This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abadu, my brothers and sisters, let us look at the lessons that we learn from the story of the false accusation, the buhtan, the slander against our mother, Ummuna Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, and the revelation of the Quran concerned with that. The first thing to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who declared her innocence. Rasulullah himself didn't know that. People were slandering her, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to her aid and he revealed Quran. Revealing one ayah would have been sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed 14 ayats. 14 ayats concerning this incident. Not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal ayat concerning this incident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed punishment and severe punishment for people who slander a chaste Muslim man or woman. It's very, very severe punishment is prescribed for those people who indulge in this kind of sin. So the first lesson we understand is that accusing a Muslim man or woman, a chaste person, a moral person, a good person, of zina, of fornication, of adultery, is a major sin that attracts very, very severe punishment according to the Quran. So this is something which is very, very important to understand. Now, what is meant by slander with regard to the had punishment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed a punishment in this world for those who accuse chaste women and are not able to produce 4 eyewitnesses. In Surah An-Nur, the same surah where Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha has been pronounced as innocent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayah number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the meaning of which is, and those who accuse chaste women and do not produce 4 witnesses, that this means 4 eyewitnesses who have actually witnessed the actual act. It is not sufficient to say these two people were together in one room and then so on, no. Actual act. So Allah says, and those who accuse chaste women, meaning of adultery and fornication, and do not produce 4 witnesses, flog them with 80 lashes, 80 times, and reject their testimony forever. They are indeed fasiqoon, which is liars and rebellious people to Allah. Now think about this. That normally, take the hudud punishments, the had punishment for stealing, for robbery, and this is not a question of stealing, small things, but highway robbery and so on, and stealing big things, perpetual habitual stealing and so on. And also, I don't have to say it again and again, but punishment just doesn't mean that you catch somebody and you do it. It's something that has to follow due process in law with the presentation of evidence and so on, and the punishment is only and only prescribed by the court. So in this case, the punishment is amputation of one hand. Now, severe punishment, but after that, that person is not jailed, that person is not labeled as a thief for the rest of his life or anything. He is free then, and this is the whole issue of rehabilitation of criminals, which is such a major issue today in the world. The prison system is really a university for criminals. It just makes the person a hardened criminal, which the person may not have been before he went into the prison. So that's a different discussion. But the point I'm saying here is that in this case of slander, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, lash them 80 times and then do not take their witness, do not take their testimony forever. They have been branded as liars. Now, this is so, that is how serious it is, that even after the punishment, the blame for it, the stigma of it will remain on the slanderer for the rest of their lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily those who accuse chaste women who never even think of anything touching their chastity and are good believers are cursed in this life and in the hereafter, and for them will be a great torment. And this is in Surah An-Nur, the ayat which I recited in the last khatira. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this very strong and very severe statement. This curse is confirmed because it is ongoing in this world and in the hereafter. And because Allah said, for them will be a great torment, and this is in addition to the curse, and shows that they are even further removed from divine mercy, and that his severe punishment will be upon such people. Now, this is for anyone who curses, who slanders any chaste woman or man and accuses them of adultery and or fornication. With Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha specifically, there is an even bigger and more severe issue in this, and that is that a person who accuses Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha is actually denying all of these 14 ayat of the Quran. Now, you know that our aqidah, as far as Muslims are concerned, irrespective of which sect and madhab you might belong to, all Muslims forever, from the beginning, from the time when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, have been agreed upon, and this is one of the fundamental usul and fundamental principles of the Sharia, that anybody who denies anything in the Quran, anything, who denies a single word of the Quran, who denies a hukum of the Quran, for example, if somebody denies, in terms of inheritance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed certain shares, and if somebody says, well, this is not fair, right? So this person is denying that particular allotment of inheritance which was made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed salah. If somebody says, well, I don't really have to pray, just making dua is sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made zina, made fornication and adultery haram. If somebody says, well, this is not really haram, it's okay, times have changed, and so on and so forth. And anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed in the Quran, if somebody speaks against that, if somebody has an opinion against that and says that what Allah has made haram is halal and what he has made halal is haram, or somebody denies even a single word in the Quran, all Muslims forever have been agreed upon, and this is the basic principle, that such a person has exited Islam, that person is no longer Muslim. Anyone who accuses Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha of any wrongdoing is not denying one word, that person is denying 14 ayat of the Quran. And so such a person is an apostate, such a person is a murtad, such a person has left Islam. If that person wants to re-enter Islam, they have to make istighfar and tawbah, and they have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, and they must give sadaqah, and they must continue to do that, and inshallah they are back in Islam, because we are nobody to close the doors of tawbah and istighfar. But if they don't do that, if they continue to accuse Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, specifically I'm saying, if they continue to accuse her directly, indirectly, implying or anything, then that such a person has left Islam. They are not Muslim. No matter what they do, they can make hajj after hajj, they can pray after pray, they can pray as much as they want, they will be out of Islam. None of that is accepted, and they will be in Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very clear, they are cursed in this dunya and in the akhirah, and for them Allah has prepared a special torment. So they will be they are living a life which is cursed, and they will die cursed, and they will be in the hellfire. I am not making the statement, this is the Quran which I have presented before you, specific to Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. Anyone who slanders any Muslim man or woman, any chaste person, is liable and has no proof, doesn't have four eyewitnesses of the actual act, this person is liable for 80 lashes and will be branded as a liar for the rest of their lives. Their witness is not accepted in a court of law or in any kind of transaction, arbitration or whatever. So very, very important to understand this extremely critical aspect of this incident of Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. Second thing to understand is that this incident, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, is khair. And this incident also was khair. It was also good because many lessons were learned from it. The family of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu suffered. They all suffered. Rasulullah himself suffered. Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha suffered, the most of them. But all of them, obviously, because of the suffering, they earned hasanat, they earned good deeds with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their stations were raised, darajat were raised with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lesson number three is for all of us. Always think good of others, especially of other Muslims. Rasulullah said, give your brother or sister 70 excuses. A man came to Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have this servant of mine who constantly makes mistakes, and you know, he's maybe even not just mistake, he does all kinds of stuff, he disobeys and so on. How many times am I supposed to forgive him? Rasulullah said 70 times every day. 70 times every day, not just 70 times, 70 times every day. So if that is the case, how and why do we assume the worst about our Muslim brothers and sisters? And subhanAllah, may Allah protect us. None of us is free from this. Any bad news about somebody, we believe it instantly. Anything good, we may believe it or we may not believe it. We may suspect. Oh, this happened because of that. This was. But for something evil, we never make excuses. Instantly, we accept that this must be true. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us directly. Allah says, why do you assume the worst? Why did you not, when you first heard this slander, why didn't you say, this is not true, this cannot be true? We only know good about Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and about the Sahabi who was with her. We only know good about them. So why do we assume the worst? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, always believe the best. Husn zan, have the best belief about our brothers and sisters. This does not mean that you should be a fool. If there is evidence, you are basing your belief on the evidence. You are not just basing the belief on some rumor that you may have heard somewhere. So very important to keep that in mind. Then number four, very, very, very important. Do not spread rumors. And today, and Allah warned us against this. And today the biggest source of rumor spreading is WhatsApp or any of these chats. And people think that if they just write forwarded as received, it saves you. No, it doesn't save you. You are forwarding it, therefore you are responsible. Just saying forwarded as received does not save you. So first and foremost, never forward anything generally to everybody because everybody doesn't need it. Number two, if you are going to forward it to somebody, ask yourself this question, why am I forwarding it? What do I expect this other person to do? And if the answer is, I am feeling bad, I want him to feel bad, that is nonsense. Right? No. Is there something you want this person to do? What is that something? Be very clear in your mind. Can that person do it? Third thing, before you forward, verify what you are forwarding. Is it true? In today's world of AI and fake news and fake videos and fake this and fake that, it is very, very likely that what you are forwarding is either something old, happened in some other country, or it is faked, it is completely... Somebody sent me a video of a man riding a bike with a cow in front of him. Now, how on earth can that even be true? Right? So obviously it's a Photoshop thing, somebody... Maybe he had a dog and they put a cow's head on it or something, but it looks like a cow. Now, the whole thing is that, you know, I'm giving a very, very bland and very... you know, not a very dangerous example, but this is, we do this with much worse stuff. So please, spreading rumors is haram, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us against it. And today's, as I said, the biggest means by which rumors are spread is WhatsApp or any other similar chat. Number five, very important to make this usul in our lives to say that we should never ever spread rumors. Right. Point number five, don't talk about immorality. Don't go into details. Don't talk at length. Don't get attached to stories of immorality and so on, even with the good intention of stopping it. Like people give lectures about homosexuality and this and that, and they go into great details about what happens. No, don't do that. What is haram is haram. Don't keep talking about the corruption that is happening around us. Do something to correct it. Don't just keep talking about it. This is bad, this is bad. We seem to be doing this very much with our own people. Right? Muslims are bad in this way, bad in this way, bad. No, that is true, maybe they are. But ask yourself, how can I correct that? Talk to the people directly. If there is something wrong in somebody, go talk to that person. Don't take it all over the place. Number six, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to take care of Muslah, who was related to him, but who was one of the principal slanderers of Sayyidina Aisha Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So obviously he got angry with this and he stopped paying him. He used to give him a pension, he stopped paying him when he found out that this man was spreading these rumors about Sayyidina Aisha Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed specifically an ayat, and this is among the fadail of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where Allah said, don't you want Allah to forgive you? So forgive them, forgive the person. And when this ayat was revealed, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu started to pay him again and even paid him more. Number seven, which I mentioned before, lesson we learn is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a human being and he did not know the ghaib. He did not know al-ghaib. He did not know what was the unseen. He didn't know what... This incident went on for a month and he suffered. Obviously, imagine what kind of suffering, listening to rumors about his wife. He only knew the facts when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him. Number eight, the ruling about those who make false accusations, I mentioned this before, is flogging with 80 lashes and labeled as a fasiq, which is a liar and a rebellious person, and their witness is not accepted for life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ فَاجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا. Never. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Allah said, and those who accuse chaste women and do not produce four witnesses, flog them with 80 stripes and reject their testimony forever. They are indeed the fasiqun. Lesson number 10. Hasan bin Thabit and Muslah and Hamna, radiallahu anhuma, all of them were sahaba, were flogged, but not Abdullah bin Ubay. Now, very interesting to think about this. These people were flogged, and the one who was the principal man, the founder of this whole rumor, was not flogged. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullahi alayhi gives three possibilities. One is that punishment is a kafara in the dunya. So his punishment was withheld until the akhirah. Second one was, because after the punishment, this person is, even though they are labeled as liars and so on, but in the akhirah, inshallah, they are free from being punished. But in the case of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, his punishment was withheld until the akhirah. Number two, Ibn al-Qayyim says, rahmatullahi, that maybe he did it in a way where he was not caught, and the evidence was not clear, against him, and there were no witnesses. So he did it in a clever way. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what he did. Last one, and of course there can be many more. These are just some things that I have thought about. That the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will try to assassinate the character of our leaders. And so we should be careful about believing stories about our leaders when there is no evidence to support the story. Spreading rumors is haram. And therefore, it is very important to remember this. This happens all the time. Anytime somebody looks like they can do something good, they can, you know, they're coming up, immediately there is somebody who is behind that, who tries to deceive and who tries to slander them and tries to backbite them and reduces their value and their influence. Now, even, of course, obviously this is within limits, but even a bad leader is better than having no leader. A leaderless community is like a herd of sheep. Anyone can take them away anywhere they want, right? So we should be very careful. I'm not saying that we have to blindly follow leaders and always praise them. No, leaders are human. If Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was human, so what about people today? They are human. They will make mistakes. They will, you know, maybe even they not just mistake, maybe they are even committing a crime. Maybe something they are doing which is knowingly they are doing something wrong. But if you really want to correct them, go talk to them. Try to correct them in ways which are beneficial rather than spreading rumors about them, because this undermines the authority, it undermines the leadership, it undermines our the benefit of having a leader at all. We go to Ghazwatul Ahzab or Ghazwatul Khandaq. This was the last of the battles that Rasulullah had to fight. Ibn Ishaq radiallahu anhu says, rahmatullahi, he says that there were three Jewish tribes which were living in Medina. So one of them had left by then, Banu Nadir, but the others were still there. Banu Qurayza was there and the others. So they brought, they went to Makkah and Qatafan and other tribes, and they jointly they brought an army of 10,000 men. Qatafan was a tribe and they were mercenaries, so they came, the Jews who instigated this, they promised them the harvest of Khaybar for 1 year. The Quraysh, of course, was their old enmity, so they came. And 10,000 soldiers, this was a very, very large number of soldiers given the times and given the Arabs and their history of battles. The Arabs were not like the Romans and the Persians. They didn't have standing armies and strategists and generals and, you know, a command structure or anything. These were raiding tribes. They would raid caravans, they would raid each other, you know, they would grab people, slaves or cattle or, you know, whatever spoils they could get. This was the culture of the time. And these raids were small, you know, sometimes maybe a couple of 20, 30 people, sometimes maybe a couple of hundred, a few hundred, even 1,000 soldiers was very, very rare, almost never happened. This was 10,000 soldiers. In Makkah, Abu Sufyan and others, they would ask the Jews, who were considered to be the learned people of the time, they were the people of the book, and they were learned. So they used to tell us who's right, we or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Jews would tell them, you are right. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran about this, and Allah said, alam tara ila alladhina utu nasiban minal kitabi يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت ويقولون للذين كفروا هؤلاء أهدى من الذين آمنوا سبيلا أولئك الذين لعنهم الله ومن يلعن الله فلن تجد له نصيرا. Allah said, have you not seen those who were given a portion of the scripture? These were people of the book, but they believe in jibt. They believe in Tawhut, they believe in things which are, you know, objects of man-made, objects of worship and man-made laws. And they say to the disbelievers that they are better guided as regards the way than the believers, than the Muslims. They are those whom Allah has cursed, and he whom Allah curses, you will not find for him any helper. Now, this shows us what hatred can do. Where the Jews denied even that which was common between them and the Muslims. The Jews were not idol worshippers. To this day they are not. They don't have any son of God kind of concept. They don't believe in, they don't worship idols. They believe in one creator, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't say Allah, they have a different name. But they believe in that. That's the reason why, for example, hand slaughter by a Jewish person, a believing Jewish person, hand slaughter by him is acceptable as halal for us to eat. Because when they do the slaughter, they do it exactly like us, they do Zabiha, and they say in the name of the Creator, the equivalent of saying Bismillah or Ismi Rabbil Alameen, that kind of statement, that in the name of the Creator of the universe, and they do the slaughter. So therefore, hand slaughter by a believing Jew saying this is acceptable as far as we are concerned. Obviously, it's better to have a hand slaughter by a Muslim, and all machine slaughter is haram. So that's on a side note. Now, this shows us how hatred blinds us to the truth. And even when the truth is staring us straight in the face, hatred is such a horrible thing that it takes us away from that, and we deny the truth and the reality. Now, Rasulullah got intelligence about this. He heard about this army. He held a shura. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he said, he was from Persia, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, in my land, if we fear cavalry, we dig a trench. So why don't we dig a trench here?" Rasulullah agreed, and they decided to dig the trench to the north of Medina, which was vulnerable. In the east and the west, Medina was protected by a volcanic tract, a very hard and stony tract, which was called Al-Harra. And in the south were date farms, which were impenetrable. And I have actually, next time you go to Medina, go into a date farm garden and you will see what I mean. They are enormous, the date trees are enormous, and they're completely intertwined like this, and they're impenetrable. There's no way you can, even walking through it is not an easy thing to do. So obviously, no cavalry could ride through that. So for this trench, every 10 men were given 40 feet of trench to dig. The Muslims were poor and hungry, and they were weak, and there weren't enough of them. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu says that on one cold night, Rasulullah went out to them, and when he saw their state, he made dua and he said, "Oh Allah, indeed, these are for the Akhirah. Oh Allah, forgive the Muhajirun and the Ansar." Al-Bara radiallahu anhu says, "On the day of Khandaq, I saw Rasulullah carrying earth until there was so much mud on him that I could not see his skin anymore." Now, this is such an important aspect of leadership, of leading from the front. There was no need for Rasulullah himself to dig the trench or to carry the earth on his on his blessed head and remove it and so on. Nobody expected it. If he didn't do it, there would be no harm. As the leader, it was not even expected of him anyway, but he still did it, and this shows the level and the beauty of his leadership, and this is what gets you loyalty from your followers. Rasulullah himself was so hungry that he would tie a stone to his belly, and tight, so the count, like a counterpane kind of argument. Meanwhile, this army was advancing. Rasulullah then received intelligence that the Banu Khurayda, who were a Jewish tribe in Medina and with whom he had a treaty of common defense, that they were planning treason. The problem was that their fortresses were part of the defense plan for Medina. And if they revolted and opened the gates, the Muslims would have been destroyed. So Rasulullah sent Zubair bin Awam radiallahu anhu to assess the situation. He returned and said that they were bringing in their cattle and they were paving their roads, which indicated that they were preparing for war. Rasulullah then sent Sa'ad bin Mu'ad and Abdullah bin Rawaha and Sa'ad bin Ubadah and Khawas bin Jubair radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and he told them, "Go and investigate and bring news if they have broken the agreement with me. If they have broken the agreement, then come to me in secret and tell me, and don't weaken the people." So this is another very important lesson that intelligence and information must be given on a need-to-know basis. You don't go and announce everything to everybody. Not everyone can handle it. And even though what you are speaking is the truth, it can cause harm. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if they have broken the agreement, tell me secretly, don't weaken the people. If they are going to stand firm by the agreement, then you can announce it publicly. These Sahaba, Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, they returned and they said two words, Adal wa Qarra. Adal wa Qarra. These were the two tribes who killed the Qurra. We saw this incident earlier. The group of reciters of the Quran and memorizers who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sent to teach one of the tribes, they had killed them. So this was treason, and this was the name of these two tribes, Adal wal Qarra. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood the signal. He then sent out two groups of men, 200 and 300, to patrol the Banu Qurayza's area to show them that they were willing and ready to fight. In this in the patrol, the Muslims, they intercepted 20 camel loads of figs and dates and supplies going from the fortresses of Banu Qurayza to the army of Al-Ahzab. So it was a clear indication that the Banu Qurayza were committing treason, and this was the most difficult situation that the Muslims had ever faced. More next lesson, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to understand and learn and to benefit from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.